Okay. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When my parents came to live with us, my two boys were still quite young. My youngest was barely out of diapers. This, of course, was intentional. Grandma and Grandpa wanted to be near the grandkids. All that hubbub of family. And there was a blessed time when all this worked out quite nicely. Our house, with its lovely new in-law apartment, became the center of all the family gatherings and celebrations. But of course, as time went on, things changed. My father unexpectedly died, and my mother withdrew into a deep silence. There was a time near the end when my mother, who had been a very competent and practical woman, a UCC minister actually, developed a seizure disorder that left her confused and almost childlike. I would tend to her carefully, and then when she stabilized, I would heave a great sigh and wander back to my side of the house, only to discover that one of my sons was beset with some urgent need. And of course, I would tend to that. And naturally, I began to feel a bit trapped. Timing and circumstance, the entire ponderous revolution of the generations, the natural progress of growth and decay, all these things had conspired to make me into a servant. And at times, moments when my patience was frayed, it seemed to me that I was a servant not to my own destiny, but to the needs of others. I find myself revisiting that time because in this morning's gospel reading, Jesus speaks of generations. To what, Jesus asks, shall I compare this generation? Jesus speculates about the personality of the specific generation of people that he was born into. And while I would like to consider what Jesus says about his generation, I'd like to take the opportunity that Jesus has so graciously offered me to meditate about the larger notion of generations itself, that great wheel of which we are part, that moves human history from the time of our parents through our lives and into the lives of the next generation, of our children. Parents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Even if we choose not to have children, even if we never knew our parents, these relationships are in many ways the relationships that form our lives. As each of us grows, we move from childhood to adolescence, to childbearing years, and if we choose, to parenting. This immense motion, which takes place over decades, describes a series of ever-changing relationships, expectations, fears, loves. The movement of the generations, the shifting from being cared for to caring for, this, in many ways, is the fundamental core experience that makes us human. And how we respond to this, how we respond to doing our part in the movement of the generations. speaks eloquently of who we are. I don't want to give the impression that I'm some kind of model parent. That would be a mistake. I am keenly aware that I have not been a perfect parent. There is no such thing, really, as a perfect parent. Instead, I want to offer my experience as an example. At this time that I spoke of earlier, this period of about 4 years or so, when I was caring for both my parents and my children at the same time, it fell upon me to try my best to relate to my mother and father, who were in their 80s, to my wife, Carrie, who was, like me, in her early 40s, to my daughter, Isabel, who was an early teen, and to my two young lads, Amos and Silas, who were preschoolers. Since Carrie and I were parents of preschoolers, we had come across a concept that was popular among parents. I'm talking about the idea of age appropriateness. No doubt you've heard this term before. The idea is that when you talk to a very young child, you must use words and ideas that are appropriate to their level of understanding. Hi, yes. And try to avoid using explanations that are beyond their ability. I'm afraid I'm failing in this instance. For example, when you're explaining something to a preschooler, highly conceptual ideas are kind of useless. They just won't get it. Not because they're stupid, but because their brains have not developed enough to make those connections. In a way, this idea of age appropriateness is a good example, in and of itself, is a good example of a conceptual idea that a young child might not get. It's not an idea like a dog or a pair of shoes that has a physical reality in the world that you can point at. To get this idea, one must be able to hold a few invisible ideas in your mind at once. The idea of communication, the idea of age, the idea of brain development, and of strategies of communication. A young child's brain may not be developed enough to hold on to these ideas all at the same time. And it's just this kind of idea and our ability to live up to it that illustrates our level of emotional and, I would say, spiritual maturity as grown-ups. And during the time of my life when I was sandwiched between the medical needs of my declining parents and the developmental needs of my growing children, and in addition, I was called upon to understand and communicate with a teenage daughter and my spouse, who was a peer, I discovered that this notion of age appropriateness was a kind of spiritual practice for me. If I tried really hard to be mindful of age-appropriate needs of all the people in my life, and as you can see, that spanned quite an extensive amount of ages, it helped me to be intentional about how I communicated with them. And finding a way to be intentional about communication is, in my experience, a good thing because it helps us to understand the other person's needs. And understanding another person's needs, I think, is the first step to allowing them to be who they are. And that, I think, is how we learn to love. And anything that leads to love is, in my view, a kind of spiritual practice. Now, when Jesus speaks of his generation, which, mind you, is a bunch of folks living in the Near East over 2,000 years ago, he describes his generation using a comparison. What does he compare them to? He compares them to children. He says, they are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to their playmates, We piped to you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. It's kind of confusing. It took me a long time to look at this, and what is he talking about? Jesus describes his generation, comparing them to children gathered in the marketplace. And these children, his generation, complain that they have done something that begs a response, a proper response, and that proper response was not given. We piped, that is, we played the flute, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. I guess this is kind of a conceptual idea, too. Jesus is not comparing his generation to a tree or a sandal, something you could point at. He compares his generation to a kind of cultural misunderstanding. His generation, Jesus seems to say, is weighed down by expectations. When something is done, like a flute is played, his generation expects everyone to respond in a way that is proper, by dancing. If someone, for whatever reason, defies these expectations, Jesus' generation gets all bent out of shape. Well, if I'm reading this correctly, it seems to me that Jesus is faulting his generation for being too conventional, for assuming that the proper way of doing things is the only way to do things. It seems odd. But perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised by this, because after all, Jesus was kind of a troublemaker. He did plenty of things that people didn't like. Like, he shared his table with people that they thought that he shouldn't be sharing his table with. He healed people on the Sabbath at a time when people weren't supposed to do that kind of thing. And these things were in clear defiance of what was considered proper. I think what he was saying is that habit should not define proper action. Rather, wisdom, as Jesus says, again in the same passage, wisdom is justified by her deeds. One of the most important conversations of my life took place in about 1994. I was about 28 years old. The conversation was quite short, at least the part of it that I can remember, but it influenced me for the rest of my life. I knocked on the door of my father's office. "Come in," he said. My father was working on something. Perhaps he was writing an article or preparing a lecture. After a few moments, he looked up and turned his attention to me. "Dad," I said, "I have something important to tell you." My father must have gathered something from my demeanor. He somehow understood that I was going to tell him something of great consequence. And somehow, I really to this day don't know how, but somehow he knew what I was going to tell him. He knew. "May I guess?" he said. "Sure," I said. "Are you going to be a father?" "Yes," I said. He smiled. "Wow, Mark, that's big news." "Yes, it is." We sat together for a moment. "Dad," I said. "Yes?" "Will I be a good father?" My father, being a father, did not hesitate. "Yes, you will, Mark. You will be a wonderful father." There may have been more to that conversation, but whatever else happened, I've completely forgotten. That is the part that I remember. It's very short, not very remarkable. but very important to me. What I remember was his faith in me. After all, he could have judged me in that situation, for the child was unplanned. But he did not judge me. He quietly and steadily affirmed me. I was 28 years old, and that, my friends, was an age-appropriate response. It gave me the purpose that I needed. Purpose given simply through the confidence of his love. Wisdom from generation to generation is justified by her deeds. Let us be intentional about the way we bring up our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Let us live deeply into the care that we give our elders, giving them love and safety as they age. The way we bring up our children and the way that we care for our elders, these things speak eloquently of who we are as a culture, as a generation. Just as our children deserve a safe home and a meaningful education, our elders deserve to be given the dignity that their years give them. They deserve safe and clean places to live that could be very nearby. This is the loving responsibility of our community. Our elders deserve our attentive ears. They deserve all the help we can give them. Let our generation be the generation not of habit, but of intent. The intent of patience. Let our generation be a generation defined not by what is proper, but by purpose. The purpose of love. Amen.